This morning, as we start out, I want to ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. But I do want you to answer, because I want you to think about it. And I want you to have something on your mind as an answer to this question, and it is, what is the most important thing about you? What is the most important thing about you? Take a minute. I'm going to let you have some time. You got something in your head? Good. Good. That's great. Well, I don't know what you've got in your head, but it could be many things, right? Could very well be the thing that's most important about you is who you are related to. I don't know about you, but, I was Stan and Juanita's youngest. I was their boy. And as I got older, I got tired of being just Stan and Juanita's. I wanted to be kin. I wanted to be recognized. So I looked forward to that day when I would be recognized as Ken Ruggles. And that was important to me. So I went to college and I thought, oh, now I can establish myself, right? Silly me. I married Becky Hand. For 48 years, I must tell you, I have been Becky's husband. She's not smiling, but that's okay. And I want you to know, being Becky's husband is good. I will guarantee you that being Becky's husband is never dull as well. And I won't even bore you with the idea that it didn't take too long in that process for me to become Kenny and Kyle's dad. Now, I'm Abby, John's, and Micah's papa. And that's okay too. But that may be what is the most important thing about you. You know, I come from California, and I am amazed. I think I've told you this before. I am amazed because in California, I can guarantee you when new people meet, one of the first three questions is going to be, well, what do you do for a living? I have not been asked that in 5 years in Wisconsin. That means you people are more grounded and substantial and comfortable with yourselves. But often it was this idea that, well, what do you do or what have you accomplished? That's what is most important about you. Well, you may well have answered, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. And if that's what you answered, ding, 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 you win. Second place. Listen to A.W. Tozer. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Worship is pure or low as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. The most portentous, substantial fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. Always the most revealing thing about the church and about us is our idea of God. Just as our most significant message is what we say about him or what we leave unsaid, because silence is often more eloquent than speech. All the problems of heaven and earth though they were to confront us together and at once, would be nothing compared with the overwhelming problem of God. That he is, what he is like, and what we as moral beings must do about him. The idolatrous heart assumes that God is other than he is. This in itself is a monstrous sin and substitutes for the true God one made after its own likeness. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. Well, I agree with Tozer. Today, the title of our sermon is The Shepherd's Shepherd. And we're going to look at Psalm 23. You may wonder why, but I'm going to tell you something. The reason I got stuck on Psalm 23 was because, you know what? That tells me what David thought about God. This is David's memorandum about God. This is how he thinks and how he sees his God. Because there is a metaphor here. In fact, there's two metaphors. And that is simply something used to compare. The first metaphor is shepherd. David uses the shepherd. And believe me, David knows about being a shepherd, doesn't he? David was a shepherd even as a young teenager. But David takes the shepherd picture and he lays it out there for us to see God as shepherd and David as the sheep. And then David, at the end of Psalm 23, will give us another picture. That picture is going to be of the host that invites the guest to a banquet. But let's look at Psalm 23 first. The first five words, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord takes front and center stage immediately. This is about God. This psalm is not about David. This psalm is not about his problems. This psalm is about Almighty God. And as well, I think it tells us that David has confidence in God because David recognizes himself as the sheep. There's a relationship there. Do you get it? God is the shepherd, David as the sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but I have heard Psalm 23 quoted hundreds of times. In fact, it was not uncommon for me to put on a suit that I hadn't worn for a while and I would feel something in my pocket here and I would reach in and drag it out. And you know what it was? It was the funeral program of someone. And about 90% of the time, what was printed on that? Picture of Jesus with a lamb in the 23rd Psalm. People quoting the 23rd Psalm when they didn't even really understand what it was all about. Well, I hope today we will see what it's all about. Is for David, he has a pledged relationship with the shepherd. Turn with me to Psalm 16. We're going to spend a little time in several psalms, but I want you to know something. Every single psalm that we will look at today is David's psalm. If you remember, David wrote over half of the psalms. So we can find a lot about David. And I would just suggest to you that what we see in those psalms tells us what David was like. It tells us what David treasured. It tells us how David thought. Listen to Psalm 16, 7 through 9. This is David's attitude towards God. I will bless Yahweh, who has counseled me. Indeed, My mind instructs me in the night. I have set Yahweh continually before me. That's quite a statement. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. David had a personal and intimate relationship with God. Let me read Psalm 23 and then we're going to jump right in. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Before we go any farther, I want us to look at two words that are really important in this psalm. Number one, if you notice, is the bookends for the psalm, and it's the word Yahweh. The second word, the Lord. If you have, depending on how your Bible reads, the NASB will capitalize it all, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And our problem is, we're going to talk a little more about it, but Yahweh is the personal name of God for the Jewish people. Yahweh was so important, so holy, so above everything else that you know what the Jewish people did? They would not pronounce it. So they would use consonants, and it was YHWH, and that's how they would write it. Normally, when they read it or talked about him, they would refer to him as Jehovah. That is why you will get Jehovah tied to another word like the God is my supply. God is my banner. God is my strength. But behind all that is Yahweh. And so the reason you don't see it in your Bible very often is simply because of that. Is that God's name was so holy, they quit writing it and speaking it. I actually know of professors, Jewish professors today, that will get upset if any of their students pronounce Yahweh in class. It is so reverent, irreverent really, to do that. Well, this is his personal name, and we're going to refer to it today. The second word I want you to think about is in verse 6. David says, surely goodness and loving kindness. Loving kindness is hesed. You know that word, and we're going to talk about it just a little bit. But before we go any farther, let's stop and think about Yahweh, because it does serve as the bookends of this psalm. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 3. Of all names, you need to understand that Yahweh is the most personal name of God. You also need to know that Yahweh appears more than 6,000 times in the Old Testament. So you're missing a lot if you never run across Yahweh, right? You'll just have to figure it out and recognize when Scripture is really replacing Yahweh with another name. Listen to Moses at the burning bush. Exodus 3:13. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, what Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. It tells you how important Yahweh is. Turn over just a couple chapters to chapter 6, if you would. Exodus 6, 2 through 8. Listen to what God says to Moses. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptian. And I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you to a land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. One more, Exodus 34. I want you to notice something. If you look at that name Yahweh, you have this sense. First of all, it probably infers the self-existence of God. And in the idea of being I am that I am, self-existent, it also leaves us with the idea that he is in divine control. He is absolutely sovereign. He is master of everything. But it also seems to carry the idea with it that he is present. Because what did he say to the Israelites? I will take you out from the Egyptians. We come to an important part because God defines himself now to Moses. And this is the instance where Moses desires to see God's glory. God allows him that privilege. Listen to Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord descends. Moses is in the rock. Here's what God says. Then Yahweh passed by in front of him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh God. Listen to the words, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in, here it is, loving kindness. Find it interesting, now we have Yahweh and Hesed linked together. And truth, who keeps loving kindness, Hesed, for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will be by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren, to the third and fourth generations. That is Yahweh, the personal God of Israel. That's important. And that's who David sees. This is David's personal God that he is talking to. Not only that, but David understands him to be the God who is full of loving kindness. Just listen to a couple other verses. Isaiah 54:10. Isaiah tells us, "For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness, my chesed, will not be removed from you. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says Yahweh, who has compassion on you." In Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah says, "For Yahweh will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness, his abundant chesed." Listen to the words, if you will, that are linked to the idea of loving kindness. This is important. Now, before I do that, this is fascinating to me. You need to recognize, you know what? Hebrew words, there are about 8,000 Hebrew words that are used. You want to know how many words we use in the English language? Over 100,000. So if you think about that, I want you to draw the conclusion that it's very simple. For every Hebrew word, there's about 12 English words. So you know what happens? And I think you get this. We always want to be precise, don't we? Aren't we always searching for just the right word? The right word that pins it down, puts it in the box, so people will know exactly what we mean. Hebrew is not that way. Hebrew takes ideas, and we may find those ideas in one word may mean three or four or five different meanings. They have different shades. That's why we're so thankful for those men that translate the Bible, because they work very hard at figuring out, what does that really mean? What is the context? How does it fit? We're going to see that. But chesed is one of those words. So listen to the English words that seem to be tied to chesed. Love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, devotion, goodness, covenant loyalty, compassion, kindness. This is chesed, and this is the loving kindness of God. You may have it as a translation in your Bible as steadfast love, or loyal love, or covenant faithfulness, or unfailing love. If you have the NASB, you will see it as loving kindness. I want you to keep this idea in the back of your mind, because this is important for how David sees his God. David sees his God as full of loving kindness. Let me read Psalm 23 one more time, because I've changed it a little bit based upon several different translations. Hear it. Yahweh is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. He causes me to lay down in lush pastures. He leads me by quiet waters. He restores and renews my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for the sake of his reputation. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord for the rest of my life. Well, first and foremost, David sees Yahweh as a provider. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. David saw God as his provider. And we struggle today. As a matter of fact, Kyle preached a sermon on Psalm 23 just about 2 years ago. And it had a lot to do with needs versus wants and how we see things with our Western eyes. But you know, you and I, in our culture, there is never a time when we probably don't want anything, right? You can have everything. You can even have your Mercedes or your BMW, but you may want this year's model of the Mercedes or the BMW. It never stops, right? You know, you have people in your realm that are like this. We are never satisfied. So David says, there is nothing that I lack. In David's mind, it was provision, it was protection, it was a relationship with God. David did not lack anything because the shepherd supplied it all. That's what he did. David says, he leads me into green pastures. You know, there is only about 3 months of green pastures in Israel. You get the winter rain and then you get green. I know about this because in California, there's only 3 days of green. Okay? Despite what they tell you. But there's only about 3 months of this lush green vegetation that the sheep have to graze on. And not only that, but water gets scarce. And if you know anything about sheep, they will not drink even if the water is rippling. It's my understanding that this comes from their fear of water. And if there is rushing water and they get in that water, you know what happens? They end up getting wet. And that wool coat begins to get wet underneath them. And what happens? If they're not careful, they will end up tipped over. And for a sheep, he can't get back up. So he's scared to death of that. I've even heard that there have been such a thing as the sheep will rush to the water, but as they get there, they see the rippling effect and they will not go to the water and drink it. They will walk up and down and up and down until they can find a pool that is still and calm. In fact, often the shepherd will dam up that stream in order to make pools of water for his sheep. Psalm 34, you can turn there if you like. It's just over a few pages. David sees Yahweh, his shepherd, is absolutely good and kind. Listen, 34, 8 through 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. David saw God as providing him everything. And you know what? You can't make a sheep lie down. You may get them down, but they're going to get back up. So it's interesting when we read and it said, he maketh me lie down. I think it reads much better to say he causes me to lie down, because there is a cause and effect here. When the sheep are well fed, when the sheep are well watered, and by the way, they drink up to 2 gallons a day of water. When they are unthreatened by predators, and when they are undisturbed by pests, you know what they'll do? They'll lie down and they will rest. That is how David saw Yahweh. Well, he saw him not only as providing, but he saw him as restoring. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 86. will tell you how David looks at God. 86, verses 11 through 13. Listen to David. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever, for your loving kindness, there it is again, toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. I need to remind you that David's not looking at material provision. He's looking at spiritual provision. God has saved him. He knows that. And while we do not know what David's spiritual condition was during this psalm, I do know one thing. Whatever it was, God's loyal love followed David everywhere he went, providing him rest, restoration, rejuvenating, and refreshing David, because that's what our God does. Whether it's sin, he restores us to himself. But if you're like me, sometimes my reading gets weak. My prayer life goes on hiatus for a few days. And I don't know about you, but all it takes is me to get into the Word and start reading God's Word, and immediately I am refreshed. I am restored. I am back to what I know is true. The clouds of misinformation, of daily problems, of whatever issues there might be, seem to fade away, and my life is restored, especially my spiritual life. I want you to listen to Psalm 19. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. But Psalm 19 in the HCSB is very interesting. Because listen to how David is restored, okay? The instruction, this is Psalm 19, 7 through 9 in the HCSB. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. You know, every single one of those phrases refers to God's word, God's law. That's why David loved God's law, because God's law restored him. God's law put David back in right relationship and kept him thinking about the God that he cared so much for. Well, he not only restores, but God guides as well. Psalm 25, in fact, it's right there, Psalm 25, 4 through 11. Listen to what David says. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths of righteousness. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sin of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. For the sheep, the right path was simple. It is the path that went home, right? But you take those poor sheep out in the middle of Judea, and you know what you find? There's a lot of flocks wandering around. And they come from different directions. They are going in different directions. And as those sheep might look for a path, they have no clue where they're going. You know why? Because they depend on the shepherd. It is the shepherd that knows where to find food. It is the shepherd that knows where the paths are that guide them home. David looks at that and he says the right path is with God. God is perfect. God is righteous. God is true. God is pure. God is sovereign. God is all-knowing, and God is almighty. Therefore, David could say, with you, Yahweh, are the paths of righteousness. Lead me in your way. Think about it. David lived a tumultuous life. All you got to do is think from beginning to end. David's life was a real roller coaster. You could even start with his family. Seemed as though he was not thought of very highly. He was the young kid with the sheep. He spent years being chased by Saul. He wasn't really totally accepted when he became king. There were those who tried to usurp his authority and his kingship, even his son. And David experienced incredible trouble in his family. But you know what? God was always at work in David's life, leading him in the paths of righteousness. And when David listened and when David recognized that Yahweh was his shepherd, the paths were right. And the paths were good. And David was doing what he was supposed to do. Well, he provides, he restores, he guides, but he also protects. Listen to verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's interesting, the valley of the shadow of death. It has that idea that it is the shadowiest shadow. How's that? Hebrews do the Hebrew language does that a lot. They will repeat the same word for emphasis. So it's the shadow shadow, okay? It's the deep, dark shadow. Amos uses it in the sense of deep darkness. Jeremiah uses it to note distress and extreme danger. Either way, it was life-threatening. If you know about the Holy Land, you will know that it is rather dry. Not a lot of rain. But when they get rain, it's torrential. And so what happens is this rain will cut through the entire landscape and it will create wadis, W-A-D-I-S. Those wadis are nothing more than ravines and gorges, but they may be upwards of 100 feet deep. And if you go, you will see these canyons. What do they have? They have very steep walls. They have very, very narrow openings at the bottom. They're full of caves. They have all kinds of vegetation growing. They have boulders and all kinds of things that have washed down that ravine. They are not easy to traverse, and yet they go for miles and miles. So if the shepherd wants to lead his sheep to the right pasture, he often must cross the ravine, down one side and back up the other. That is no small feat with all your sheep. And those sheep, as they get into that wadi, it's dark. Because as you can imagine, the walls are so steep that you only get sun and light down in the bottom. for just an hour or two a day. So early in the morning, late in the afternoon, the shadows are deep. They are dark. It is hard to see. There are caves where the predators hide and live. And there are certainly a lot of undergrowth that can grab the sheep or hide the predator. And so David knows that. He has been through those wadis. He understands it. And I want you to notice that things change. David has been talking about the Lord as he. Look at verse 4. He says, I fear no evil, for you are with me. David now turns directly to Yahweh the shepherd and talks directly to him. And he says, I will fear not because you are with me. It doesn't matter where I go. And David doesn't say, if perchance I get stuck. David says, when I travel in the valley of the shadow of death. Because I will, I don't fear because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, two important tools for the shepherd. The rod, probably 30 inches long, was more like a club. Probably smaller at one end, got bigger as it got towards the end. Was probably off of a tree, fashioned a little bit in some crude way. But typically at the end, there was kind of a mallet or a ball on that rod. And it's known that many shepherds and even fighters would take that ball and they would hammer in pieces of iron so that it would be a more formidable weapon. And they would use that as a club to fight off the predators if they got too close or they happened to get a lamb or a sheep. David really refers to that when he talks to Saul about Goliath. We'll see. That is one. That is the idea that it's protection from danger. The other one is the staff. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort. Staff was usually maybe 5, maybe 6 feet tall. Very similar to a walking stick, but it would have a crook in the end of it. And so the shepherd, when he went someplace and he found one of his sheep in the middle of a bush, and he didn't want to get his hands in there and cut them all up, he could reach in there with his crook and pull the sheep out. Or, as the sheep were traveling and they were walking from one place to another, the shepherd could reach out and tap the sheep on the side and keep them down the right road. He would guide them in the path. And so David looks at the shepherd and he says, you know what? I don't fear. And it's not because of the rod and the staff. It's because of who holds the rod and the staff. It's the great shepherd who holds them. And David has utmost confidence in his shepherd. What did Yahweh say to Jacob? I will be with you. What did he say to Moses? I am with you. He constantly told Israel he was with them. We look in the prophecy of the young virgin in Isaiah, and what do we see? She will give birth, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. What did Jesus tell the disciples before he ascended? Lo, I am with you always. That is Yahweh. That is who he is, and David recognizes that. The sheep don't fear because of the shepherd. Well, David now switches metaphors and we go to a host. Listen to verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. You know what's going on here? David is almost summarizing everything that he has just said because he talks of provision. The interesting thing is this host does not just provide a meal. He provides a meal in the midst of the enemies. If you have a good host, you know what he does? He is responsible for your safety and your security. That is guaranteed. And that's how David looks at Yahweh. He says, I sit down to eat and my enemies are all around watching. But I don't fear because I am sitting at the table of Yahweh. He goes on to say that he anoints his head with oil and his cup overflows. Picture of blessing, joy, prosperity. The idea that this is how Yahweh the host treats him. In ancient times, in Israel especially, it is dry, it is dusty, and it is dirty. So when they would come in and go to a banquet, they were not always in the best of shape, nor did they smell the best. So the host would take perfumed oil, and pour on them and anoint them. This would do wonders for the smell, yes, I know you're thinking that, but it would do wonders for the skin as well, the parched skin, as they walked outside a lot. They would always wash their feet because you know what? You could only walk 100 yards in Palestine and you were dirty because everything was dusty. Not only that, but David said, my cup overflows. My cup never gets empty. My host continually fills my cup. Refreshment, happiness, blessing, and security. The ultimate picture of safety and security. So what is David's response? Listen to David in the last verse. Surely goodness and loving kindness, it should not be will follow. This is interesting. That word will follow is used every single time except about twice. You know how it's translated? Pursue. And in almost every place, that word follow carries the idea of pursuing an enemy or God pursuing evil people. It is pursuit. Here they changed it. But I think what it does is it weakens the idea. Because goodness and loving kindness are not just going to follow David. They pursue David. Yahweh pursues David with his loving kindness. All the days of his life. Think of David. He was pursued by a lot of people. Philistines, Saul, probably 10 plus years. Saul looked to kill David, pursued him. All of his other enemies, David was known as the man of war, right? He had many people pursuing him. Even the usurpers of his throne and even his son Absalom. Let me tell you something. David was never pursued as hard and as effectively as God pursued him in loving kindness. Think of that. That is our God. That's David's Yahweh. He pursues David with loving kindness. So what does David want? David says very simply, I will dwell, I desire to dwell in the house of the Lord the rest of my days. He is probably thinking of the tent of meeting or the tabernacle because there is no temple at this time, right? So the dwelling place for Yahweh would have been the tabernacle or the tent of meeting as they call it, and it was up in Shiloh. But David knows this. David knows that the tabernacle is where the faithful would be taught God's word, where they would find forgiveness. They would experience restoration. They would learn about God's guidance. They would pray for and they would praise God for his protection. And they would be welcomed into Yahweh's holy house because that's where God's presence was realized. And friends, that is all that David wanted. Very simply, to dwell in the house of the Lord. Well, I hope you found application in all of this. But in case you haven't, what are some of the application points? You know, every single one of the characteristics that we see in this psalm are characteristics of God. You and I know that Jesus Christ is God. And so we have a Savior who has those very same attributes. Not only that, but it is Jesus who is the good shepherd. He is the fulfillment of Psalm 23. He is the one that put flesh and bones on and showed us what God really looked like, showed us what a true and honorable shepherd looked like. David operated under a covenant, so do we. But it's the new covenant because God has changed our heart. God has put a new heart within us. He has given you and I the Holy Spirit, a comforter, one like Christ, another comforter like Christ. And we have him in our life. David saw Yahweh as his absolute, complete sustenance. And David was in utter dependence upon him, complete dependence on Yahweh. Can you and I say the same thing? And just as David desired to dwell in God's house to get close to God, you and I are told in Colossians that we should let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. How do you and I learn about Yahweh, who he is, how he acts, what he does, what he desires of us? We only learn it through his word. And I would say that we only learn who he really is, and we only have a right concept of him when we spend time in his word. Listen to the end of A.W. Tozer's quote. The heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God until it is once more worthy of him and of the church. In all our prayers and labors, this should have first place. We do the greatest service to the next generation of Christians by passing on to them, undimmed and undiminished, that noble concept of God which we receive from Scripture and from Hebrew and Christian fathers of generations past. This will provide a greater value to them than anything that art or science can ever devise. What's the first thing that comes into your mind when you think of God? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are a good God. You are an incredible God. The only way we can know you is through your word. And so, Father, I ask that you would give me a hunger and thirst for your word. Father, that I would desire to dwell with you by just spending time with you in your word. Father, I pray for these folks that you would give them that same desire and that, Father, you would give all of us the joy of just being together as your people. Because this is where you dwell as well. You are in our lives. You are in our church. Father, may we grasp more and more truth about you every single day we live. Father, may we have no regrets for wasted time, wasted effort. Father, I pray that you would give us a right view of you, because we desire to honor and glorify you. I ask this all in your Son's name, Christ, the Messiah, our Savior, and our Lord. Amen.